Well, good morning, everyone. Once again, we're together virtually here because of the coronavirus pandemic that we're experiencing right now. That's why it looks like it does. If you're viewing this subsequent to this, that's kind of the explanation. And nobody is in the pews right now, and I really miss you all and love you all, praying for you and looking forward to the day when we'll be back together in church together. I'm Pastor Tim Sir from the First Congregational Church in Cresco, Iowa, and the Saratoga Community Church. Just delighted to be with you and looking forward to our time in the Word together this morning. Now, last week as I was doing my devotionals, I was reading through Psalm 91 and rolling through my mind were all kinds of parallels with the situation that we're in today. We're going to talk about sheltering. I've entitled this message, Sheltering in the Right Place. And we've been going through a series out of 1 Peter where we're trying to construct pearls of wisdom, pearls of truth that will encourage Christians to live rightly in the world. And I was reading through Psalm 91 and I saw all kinds of things that echoed what Peter has been teaching us. And then as I thought about sheltering in place and being isolated from this virus, just the protection that a person has if they do that, then I was relating that to sin and, you know, what if we were able to isolate ourselves from sin or be able to shelter ourselves from all of the difficulties of life. And so then one thing led to the other. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 91. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. This is a psalm that was written to help God's children face danger. And the truths that we're going to discover in it, as I mentioned, are things that Peter is talking about. As Peter wrote his letter to those first century Christians who were about to face persecution, breaking out from Rome under the Emperor Nero. As Peter was preparing them and trying to help them see how they could form a necklace of these pearls that would allow them to proclaim God's excellencies in the midst of the world's troubles and suffering and persecution. We find in Psalm 91 that if we understand what the psalmist is writing about and the fruit of comprehending it rightly and then applying it to our lives, that will form a necklace of pearls that will then rightly adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ and form a priceless necklace that will show the world that we trust in the true God and there is a true God. So let's go to Psalm 91. But first, will you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you know what each person is going through right now. Some because of this, the results of this pandemic, people who are sheltered in place, people who may be feeling lonely and isolated. There are those who are still or beginning to experience the consequences of the economic shutdown. And so some of the folks, Father, you know where they're at. You know what financial pressure they may be experiencing or feeling. You know the fear that they may be feeling because of just the fear of getting sick, the fear of what that might do to them. And so, Father, whatever it is, we thank you for Psalm 91 and pray that you would help us to understand how to shelter ourselves in the right place. So bless the preaching of your word. Bless the receiving of your word, Lord. And we give you our attention now and pray that you do a mighty work of your spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you turn with me to Psalm 91? Now, the psalm is divided up, I think, neatly into three divisions determined by the use of the pronouns. And in the first division, we have the psalmist himself in verses 1 and 2, just given a testimony of who God is and his own faith in the Lord. And as we think of this current pandemic, you might find yourself wanting to know stuff. You might be tuning into your phone or turning your TV on. You're listening for the latest update. You want to hear what the governor has to say. Is there another proclamation? You want to know if there's new information about the projection of when there might be a vaccination, when there might begin to open up the economy. Well, we're always looking for more and more information. We're a little nervous until we get our questions answered. But listen to me, please. By far, in face of all of life's pandemics and predicaments, the most important information that any of us need to know is who God is. And that's what the psalmist brings to us right away. In the first two verses, the psalmist uses four of the names of God to show us, number one, the person of God. The first point on your outline is the person of God. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So the Most High God, every pagan in biblical times in the ancient world had either a local God or a national deity. And they would look at them and they thought theirs was the most powerful. And they would refer, many of these terms were used of all gods. And many would see their God as the most powerful one, especially if your nation was dominant right then. You would call your God the Most High God. Well, I'm thinking of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah is dejected and sitting in the temple, and he says, I looked up, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. King Uzziah has died. Isaiah's probably depressed. He's probably wondering, where is all of this going to go? What's going to happen? He's uncertain about the future. And Isaiah says, as he sat there, suddenly he's in the temple of God. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. You see, he saw the Most High God sitting where he belongs. And I don't know who you look to be the Most High God. I think functionally, many times we do look to the scientists, or we look to medicine, or we look to the government, or we look to our personal preferences and our personal desires as really the most important thing in our lives. But what the psalmist says is, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God, if you realize that the true God is the one who reigns over all, then you will rest in the shadow of the second name, Almighty. So the first name is Most High, if you're filling out your outline. Remember that God is Most High. Letter B, that'd be letter A. Letter B is Shaddai. Shaddai, Shaddai. And translated here, the Almighty. If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will rest then in the shadow of the Almighty. In ancient days, you would trust in your king to protect you. And it was like the shade of a tree protecting you from the oppression of the hot sun. The people saw their king as the one who you could live in his shadow and he would offer you protection. And the psalmist is saying that is where we find our protection. Shaddai, the possessor of all power in the universe. He goes on to say in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, that is letter C, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh, which is translated Lord, all capital letters. This is the name that God revealed himself to Moses as. I am who I am, the self-existent one, the one who never changes. Viruses mutate. The information about the whole pandemic changes continually. But God does not change. The Most High God, Shaddai, the Almighty One, is the living God who can be trusted in to never change. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, My God, which is letter D, L, E, L. L, just kind of a general name for God back then. But what the psalmist is saying is, this is the Most High. This is the only God. This is Shaddai. This is Yahweh. This is El, the object of our fear, the true God who possesses all strength and might, who's made intimate and personal, he says, my God, in whom I trust. And I ask you, friend, who are you trusting in? Once again, you might be listening to this and this is all kind of new information for you. Or you might be a Christian who's just been distracted because everything has gotten so difficult and so challenging and so scary. But friend, I'm thinking of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And I'm going to encourage you today to lift up your, shift your gaze upward. Look up to God the Father and say with the psalmist, I will say of Him, of Yahweh, that He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. And if you will do that, if we will do that in the midst of our fear, or when especially we become frightful, we will look up to Him and remember who He is, and He will put the coronavirus and all pandemics and all of our problems into perspective. Now, the second section of the psalm begins in verse 3, and again, it's marked out by a change in the use of the pronoun. So you're going to see He 9 times, and you're going to see you 21 times in the next verses. And we're going to discover, first of all, we looked at the person of God. We looked at 4 of His names. And now we're going to look at the provision of God. Verse 3, surely He, verse 1 and 2, He will save you from the fowler's snare. Again, these yous are in the singular. So He is, listen to me, look at me. He's talking directly to every single individual who will put their trust in Him, the true God. So this is you. He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. So the first provision of God, letter A, would be salvation. Salvation. He will save you from the snare. A snare would be, you know, a bird that would be tricked into being trapped. And we have many, many situations in life where we are being tricked and we are being deceived. And we all know who our adversary is, who's doing that deception. Peter warns us. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so that would be like a snare that would capture us. The enemy without. So we've got all kinds of enemies without. It's Satan. It's people that do his bidding. We can be attacked by. We can be threatened by. He mentions the pestilence. So this pandemic that we're facing right now. We all know that there, and I've mentioned, a pandemic that is far more pervasive, far more destructive, far more dangerous to every human being all the time. And that is the pandemic of sin. So we've got the enemy without wanting to lead us astray. We have sin, our fleshly desires within us, Satan tempting us in our fleshly desires. And Peter warns us about both of these, the enemy without and the enemy within. And he equips us with pearls to resist him. He says, literally, resist the devil. Resist him firm in your faith. Regarding the temptations within, he said, abstain from those fleshly desires which wage war against your soul. And those fleshly desires can simply be, you know, I really feel like I ought to trust in something other than God. I really need to trust in the doctors. I really need to trust in the medicine. And if that doesn't go right, or the statistics don't line up, or if the prognosis doesn't look good, then I'm lost. And Peter says, resist the devil and abstain from those fleshly desires to trust in anything or anyone other than God. So A is salvation, and that is salvation from the snare, from the pestilence. But God also provides what we need in the midst of our trials. So let's fill in letter B, protection. Protection. God provides for us salvation, and He provides protection. Look at verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. Have you ever seen a baby bird that's fallen out of its nest? And forget the whole, all illustrations break down. I know you're not supposed to touch them because of the smell of the human being, and the mother might reject it. But when you look at a baby that's just, the baby can't fly yet, but it fell out of its nest, what do you want to do? If you're able to get it back into the nest and the mother comes back, you can just imagine how that bird would feel now put back in the nest, and the mother coming and covering it with its wings. He will save you from the fowler's snare. Verse 4, He will cover you. God, listen, God will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. So God, His provision is that He will give you protection so that you'll be safe from and you'll be safe in whatever you go through. Let's go to verse... Now, listen, if you know that you're safe from whatever threatens you, if you know that you're safe in whatever you're experiencing, that's going to give you peace. That's going to eliminate the fear. We talked about several weeks ago, perfect love casts out all fear. So look at verse 5. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. He's using all kinds of metaphors here. Now he's talking about a military encounter. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, verse 6, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Now he's in a battle. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And the you is very emphatic here. So person trusting in God, if you'll trust in God, this is for you. You will only observe with your eyes and you'll see the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, going back to verse 2, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near you. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, more danger. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. So, friend, if you trust in the Lord, you will not just survive this. You will be victorious in this. You will be triumphant. Now, as we're reading all of these things, one of the questions that probably comes into your mind at some point, because as you're going through life, you know that everything isn't perfect. You may be reading these verses saying, "Now, wait a minute. I did get sick. I am sick. That loved one of mine did get sick and die. That person I know was persecuted for their faith." We can read of martyrs who believed all of this, put their trust in the Lord, and yet bad things happened to them. So let's ask a couple of questions. First of all, how does God protect us? How does God do these things that we are promised? Well, the first way, we're told that given who He is, that God is the Most High God, that God is Shaddai, that He is the Living One, the self-existent Yahweh, that He is the true El, the true God, given all that He is, given that He's in complete sovereignty over, control over, control of the wind and the sea, and as we see in the Bible, of whales, and we know today He is in charge of our immune system, and He's in control of viruses, and He is completely in control of all specific situations. Given that, how does God do these things? How does He protect us? How does He save us from the fowler's snare or from the deadly pestilence? Well, one of the ways He does it is He works in the things which He has made. He just does things. He does protect some people from getting that disease. He does activate immune systems so they can handle that disease well. So that's one of the ways He just works in what He has made. The second way pointed out here is sometimes He works through angels. Sometimes He does send His messengers and His ministering spirits to protect people. And therefore it's right for us to pray. I pray every day for you that God puts a guardian angel right by you to protect you. And so He works for the provision and the protection and the salvation of His children. But that begs the next question. Are God's children immune to the coronavirus, from other diseases? Are we immune to being persecuted? Are we immune from death? Are we immune from financial crises? Are we immune to the loss of a job, to the loss of a business, to loss of investments? Are we immune to our health declining, to our mental capacity deteriorating? Are Christians immune from all of these things that human beings face? And the answer is no, not completely. Now, one of Jesus' teachings, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 21. If you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 21. Jesus highlights this paradox. And this is what I'm getting at. When we read in the Bible these what appear to be clear-cut, ironclad promises that God will save us from these things, that God will protect us from these things. And yet, we experience something very different. So let's look at Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. Jesus said, and He's talking to His disciples, preparing them for what was to come. And Jesus said, "But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Wait a minute, I thought you were going to protect me. Verse 17, "And you will be hated by all on account of My name." Well, wait a minute. I thought if I followed the ways of the Lord, everybody would love me. Even my enemies would be at peace with me. That's what the Proverbs teach. Verse 18. "Yet, while all that may happen, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." So, wait a minute. So you mean it's possible that I might die for my faith? It's possible that I might live healthy and be wise and read Proverbs every day and try to do everything just right, and then I might get cancer? Or I might have a heart attack? Or I might die of a stroke completely unexpectedly? So let's try to sort through this. This is really, really important, isn't it? To understand what the psalmist means, what the Bible teaches. And this is one of those cases, I believe, that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. So hear me on that, right? I believe the authority of the Scripture, absolutely. But you have to understand what it means. You have to interpret it properly. And so Alexander McLaren, in one of his messages on this psalm, used a little phrase that I found really helpful and thought-provoking. I hope it's helpful for you. He called it the evil in the evil. The evil that is in the evil. Let's see if I can illustrate it this way. Let's say there are two people, side by side. One of them is a believer. One of them is doing what the psalmist is doing, putting his trust and faith completely in God, praying for protection, praying for health, has lots of people praying for him. And here's another person, doesn't know God, doesn't love God, couldn't care less about God. Okay, both of them get infected with the coronavirus. And that leads to the resultant disease, which is COVID-19. Both of them get that. Both of them, it begins to progress. Both of them get taken to the hospital and are admitted. Both of them worsen. They go into the intensive care unit. Both of them end up on a ventilator. Both of them die. Isn't the natural question to say, well, what good did it do for this person to trust in the Lord? And the answer, I think, is this. One person is lost. One person is saved, the way Psalm 91 teaches us. The one shakes his fist at God. The one is completely lost. He's completely vulnerable, completely exposed, completely destroyed by this disease. But the other one is saved. The child of God has been protected. The child of God went through it perhaps without fear. That was one of the pearls that he was able to wear in the midst of it. He was able to trust in the Lord. He was able to give testimony to the Lord. And I know it still begs the question, how am I protected, really? Are these just words? Well, do you remember in Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, who we're waiting for our inheritance, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's, as we put our faith and our trust in God, and we're walking right in the middle of God's will, right through this life, and then we are protected, as we studied last week, we're protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation that will be revealed at the last time. When Jesus returns, my salvation will be complete. All my grace will be delivered to me. I'll receive praise and glory and honor. Everything will be made right. But then it still leaves this question hanging here, is, well, wait a minute, in what sense are we protected from these things? And the answer is, we're protected not necessarily from the outward circumstances, but we're protected by the power of God through faith from the evil that is in the evil. I think of the Apostle Paul saying, O death, where is your sting? Death is still there. But the evil within the evil, the sting of death, is the lostness and the separation from God. That sting no longer exists for the Christian. And another passage that comes to mind is when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that he wanted to inform them about the second coming of Christ in order that they would not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And so we're going to grieve, we're going to suffer, we're going to struggle, but not as without hope. Therefore, the evil within the evil is taken away. Jesus gives us a perfect example of this. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We don't want to leave this psalm before we look at verse 11 again, because this is the verse that Satan used to tempt Jesus. Now just think about this for a moment. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he embarks on the most important 3 years in all of human history, can you imagine if Satan, while Jesus is going to accomplish God's plan of redemption at the very center of human history, if Satan could get him to abort that plan or get him to deviate from the middle of the road, then Satan could have the victory. And so, turning to Matthew chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. So Satan said to him, this is the second temptation of Jesus. Satan said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." He's at the top of the temple. And then he quotes Psalm 91, verse 11. Just imagine that for a moment. If Satan thought that he could quote this psalm, which lends itself to some misunderstanding, you know, how can God say that he protects me and then yet these difficult things happen? If Satan thinks that he can use this psalm to tempt Jesus himself, do you think he won't use it in your life to tempt you to doubt the promises of God, to doubt the provision of God, to doubt the person of God? So, Matthew 4:6, he will, quoting verse 11, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So what was he tempting Jesus to do? What was he appealing to? What fleshly desire that Jesus had? Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. What was he appealing to? And what I think it boils down to is tempting Jesus to do something outside of God's will and then demanding a miraculous sign from God, holding him to his word. And that's what we have to be so careful of, not to say, well, the Bible says that I will be healed, or the Bible says that if I pray rightly, I will be healed, or the Bible says that if I exercise faith, then this thing necessarily is going to go a certain way. But listen to what Jesus replies to Satan. Jesus said to him, verse 7, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Jesus understood that testing God is not trusting God. So what did Jesus end up doing? Peter tells us that, doesn't he, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 and following. He said he gave an example for us to follow in his steps when we are suffering, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't take matters into his own hands. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself, faith, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and then he suffered. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So Jesus understood he needed to do the will of God in order to accomplish God the Father's purpose. And the same thing is true with us as we're going through this life. Yes, we are going to suffer. We're going to experience disease and death and all kinds of frustrations, all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of trials. And yet we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I hope that makes some sense to you. Just pray about that. Think about that. Ask God to reveal to you the truth about that so that you can deal with it rightly and display the kind of beauty that Jesus displayed in his life, right in the midst of the trials. But let's move on to the third section of the psalm. This, we know, is a new beginning because it's God himself speaking. So let's call this number 3, the personal promise of God. The personal promise of God. He's promising all the above. Because of who he is, he's promising that he will provide salvation and he will provide protection. He will take the evil out of the evil. So the personal promise of God, verse 14. Now God is speaking, because he loves me, he's talking about this person who has put their trust in him, have found shelter in him. Because he loves me, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this word love means to have a deep longing in your heart, that you've set your affections upon God. You have a deep desire for God. You know that God is the one you need and you long for. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Now, the word acknowledge is not just tip your hat to and say, oh yeah, I know his name is God or Yahweh or the Most High. To acknowledge is literally to know. You're familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. That's the same word. And God is saying, I will protect him because he knows my name. He has a personal relationship with me. And in all our ways, we know him. We know what he says about this. We know what he wants us to do. We know what he commands us. We know what he's like, and that he's good for his word, and that he will take care of us, even though what we do may bring difficult consequences. But we know him in all our ways. Then he will make our path straight, and then we will be protected. Jesus, the night before he died, prayed to the Father, John 17, verse 3, and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the issue is knowing God personally, having what we talk about continuously, a personal, intimate communion with, relationship with God. So let's go back to verse 9 for just a moment. Remember we talked about that if-then clause? Look at verse 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, he's referring back to verse 2 where he said, the Lord is my refuge. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then, if that happens, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. So if we hear this truth that you're hearing right now, if you hear the truth of God's word, and then you receive that truth, if you do that, you respond rightly to it. Listen, friend, this requires decisive action. Just think about Noah. God told Noah, here's a way that you're going to be saved from the coming flood. He told him that Noah could have said, oh, that sounds good. Noah had to build the ark. And then when God told him to, Noah had to get into the ark. When you think of Abraham, we're told in James that Abraham believed God, that's faith. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But then he goes on to say that he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. His faith and his works worked together, and then he was called the friend of God. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus obeyed the Father. He entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter and John and Paul, they all believed in Jesus, but then they followed Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this. He was approaching Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to take you under my wings, and you would not. That's the situation today, friend. God wants to take you under his wings. He wants to protect you. He wants to take the evil out of the evil. He wants all of this to be true in your life. He wants you to experience what the psalmist was. Jesus said, come unto me. His arms are wide open. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But listen to what he says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. Friend, you have to make a decision. You have to take His yoke upon you. You have to follow Him. You have to devote your life to Him. So please understand that. Understand who God is. God is God. God is the Most High. God is Shaddai. He has all power. God is Yahweh. He is the eternal, unchanging One. God is El. He's the One to fear and to make your own. My God. Make it intimate and personal. And then, if you have that relationship with God, God will provide salvation for you from all of the evil. He will protect you from the evil within the evil of all the difficulties you're going to face in this life. And then He gives you this personal promise to rescue you and to protect you. So what? Now what? Listen, friend, what you're hearing in Psalm 91 is the difference between life and death. It's the difference between experiencing, you're going to experience hardships in this life. But it's the difference between experiencing the full force of that, the evil within the evil, and experiencing in the midst of all of that eternal and abundant life right now and forever. So how do I experience Psalm 91? How can I say, He who dwells, that I'm dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, I'm resting in His shadow? Well, first of all, think of John chapter 1. Jesus came to His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, when He comes and He knocks and He invites you, as many as receive Him, to them God gave the right to become His children, even to those who believe in His name. So yes, Jesus is standing at the door and He's knocking. You have to open the door, Jesus said, Revelation 3:20. Open the door and I will come into Him and dine with Him. And He with me. You have to receive Christ. You have to believe that He is who He says He is, that He did come to the earth, that He did die on the cross. And you have to believe that when He did that, He took your sins in His body to the cross. And He died in your place. And He paid your penalty. And you've got to remove that sin that stands between you and your Creator. And that can be done by believing that Jesus took your place by receiving Him into your life, into the dining room of your life. And then as I'm trying to do that over and over and over again, trying to practice continuous communion with Christ, conscious communion with Christ, Revelation 3:20, let Him into the dining room. But then also, here's the Father who wants us to know Him. Jesus is the way to the Father. Then I think of James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And friend, you can do that every moment of your life from now on. And right in the middle of whatever you face, whatever pandemic becomes real in your life, you can have Jesus in the dining room. You can be near God the Father. You can know Him personally. He'll walk you through it, and He will save you, and He will protect you. And as you draw near to God, you can live out the New Testament promises. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. There's no reason to fear anymore. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 91. Chapter 4, verse 13 of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get through this disease. I can get through this death. I can get through this
crises.
And then finally, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's Psalm 91. So to experience that, my friend, simply boils down to you making a decision to receive Christ and to follow Him for the rest of your life. And if you do that, the truths that are proclaimed in Psalm 91 and the rest of the Scriptures, if you believe that and you obey that and you live your life accordingly, the fruit of rightly comprehending and applying these truths will adorn you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll adorn it with the beauty of God's peace and God's joy. In order, as Peter's been teaching us, for you to proclaim God's excellencies, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Will you bow your heads with me now? Will you do this? Will you receive Christ? If you're a Christian, will you listen to the truths here and be reminded today of who God is, of God's person, of God's provision, and of God's personal promise to you, if you will know Him and love Him and follow Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that we could spend together. Thank You for the technology that makes this possible. And Lord, I pray for every person listening, whenever that may be, wherever they may be, whatever they may be going through, wherever they've come from. Oh Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You would open up their heart to hear the truth here, to hear Your offer of salvation and protection. Father, I pray that You'd open their hearts so they could receive Jesus. And if they're Christians, that they would receive Him again. They let Him into the dining room. And as they commune with You, with Jesus in the dining room of their hearts, as they draw near to You through faith, protect them by Your power. And Father, make such a difference in their lives through this that then they would adorn themselves with the beauty of Your joy and Your peace. So Lord, I leave them in Your care and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Well, thank you. God bless you until we meet again, either in this media or in church, whatever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless.